tone to it when you open up to Malachi. That's pretty amazing. How many of you like the movie Field of Dreams? You watch that one. That a beautiful baseball touching movie where they get to throw the ball together and for the first time, father and son. That scene always gets me. Maybe you remember the part of the movie where they got to go into the corn, and the one that built the field and all that, Ray, he wasn't allowed to go in it. And he gets mad. And he says this line, I've never said this before, what's in it? I mean, I've listened to everything. I've never said what's in it for me once. So they said, so what are you saying? What's in it for me? And the next line is a penetrating line. Shoeless Joe Jackson looks at him and says, is that why you did this? For you? For you? And there is no real response to that. Have you ever asked the people around you that you try to serve, what's in it for me? Or ever look at God and say, what's in it for me? It's interesting that there are two types of relationships in this world. There are these transactional relationships where if you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. If you do for me, I'll do for you. And that is a very fickle relationship. Those kinds of relationships don't last long, because as soon as that person stops doing what you want them to do, you cut ties with them. And although they say they're your friend, when push comes to shove, they're really not your friend. I remember one guy said to these people, if you sacrifice for us, we'll sacrifice for you. And if you don't sacrifice for us, we won't sacrifice for you. And so it's transactional. You do your part, I do my part. Some people treat God like that. They wake up in the morning, they say, God, if I have my devotions, if I witness today, if I pray, if I confess my sin, if I do my part, you need to do your part. So make sure I don't get a flat tire, that nobody gets mad at me, that I have a great day, that I work, everything goes smooth, and all of a sudden they treat God in a transactional way. There's another way of doing relationships, and I really believe this is the biblical way, and this is the way that God treats us. Praise God. In a transformational way, where we have the good of the other person in mind and not our own good. And it's not about us. In fact, Paul with the Corinthians, he tells them this, I love you. I will gladly be spent for you, he tells them. And the more I love you, the less you love me. But that doesn't matter. He has their well-being in mind. It reminds me of what happened with Bruce Willis, and now with the dementia going in, and his wife posted, I'm serving him. I love him. He can't do much for her. But she does for him. That is transformational. There is a difference. And I want you to look at this passage of scripture, because this is amazing here. In verses 13 and on, I want you to see how they think that they have their arguments against God, and in their arrogance they speak against God. And we don't want to see ourselves in this passage, but often we do. Look at verse 13, what he says here. He says, your words have been arrogant against me. In other words, here's what's happening. Their arguments, they think that they can overpower God with their arguments. They think they have just the things to say against God that can justify their behavior. Let me tell you three arguments that people use. They use the problem of evil in the world. They say, well, evil, if there is a good God, why is there evil in the world? The problem of pain. If there's a loving God, why does he allow pain? And the problem of injustice. If there's a just God, why does he allow people to get away with things? They have these arguments and they try to overpower God and overpower his word and say things about God. And they're arrogant in their ways. It's interesting. When people witness to me in college, I always had the argument to come back at them. They say, Jeremy, you need Jesus. Oh, let me just ask you something. If there's a good God, you tell me why babies are dying of cancer. Tell me. They would look at me like, well, I don't. Tell me. Come on, I want to hear. If there's a good God, you tell me why there's kids dying of cancer. I always had that argument. I would come back with the arrogance. People come and they try to over. Interesting word there. It's like they're in a debate with God. That word arrogant is a debate with God. They're trying to overpower God with their words. It's the same words used of David when he was dealing with Joab, and Joab said, David, don't count the people, King. Don't do that. And David says, we will count the people. We will. And he overpowered Joab. They're trying to overpower God with their arrogance. And look at this in verse 13. They say, yet they say, in what have we spoken against you? How are we trying to overpower you? And here it is in verse 14, these three powerful things that they try to say against God that we often say in our hearts against God. Look at this here in verse 14. The first thing they say is, it is vain to serve God. See that? They're saying it is useless. There is no return. There is no results. Often there are no results when we try to serve God. It doesn't bring anything back to me. What do I get out of serving God? I remember we were struggling with two services for 12 months at that time, and I did a list of all the people that were coming to church before we began two services, and then all the people that were coming to church after a year of doing two services, and it was amazing. Like 30 people moved away, we gained 45 people, so there was 15 people net after 12 months. So I shared that with somebody, and they wrote me back, is it even worth doing this? Richard, I asked him, how was your week? He said, this was a complicated week. Welcome to leading the Bible study on Saturday. You want to know what you get out of serving the Lord? You get sleepless nights. You get things that come into your life that you never believed would come into your life. You get sometimes, not only do they not say thank you, they criticize you for how you serve the Lord. And it's easy for us to start feeling sorry for ourselves and just say, what's the use? I mean, why even try to study, or why even try to serve others? What do I get out of it? And that's what they're saying to God. And they're not only saying that, they're saying, God, when I do serve you, look at what he says here. It says here, it is useless. It vain is the word. There is no return. There's no fruit. What is going on? As one pastor friend said to me, our church didn't lose momentum this summer. Our church never had momentum. Why go on? They're shaking their fist. They're saying, man, there's no results. There's no return. In fact, not only this, look at this here. They're saying, not only is it vain to serve God, they're saying, what profit, what cut do I get? Watch this here in verse 14. What profit is it that we have kept his charge? You say, what is the charge that God is using here? It's the charge to love him, to battle against sin, to stay away from idolatry, to live for God, to fear God. Here's what they're saying here. What profit is it? What is my cut? If I try to live for God, what am I going to get out of it? In fact, I couldn't believe this. Younger in the ministry, there was a young lady who stopped coming to church. And so we went to go talk to her. And she said this. She said, you know what? I have my boyfriend now. I have a good job now. I am doing well. Why do I need God? I'm fine. they're saying here to God, what profit? What is it that I, if I love you, if I get up and read my Bible and serve you, what am I getting out of it, God? What profit is it? In fact, life is not easier. Life is harder. Look at this next one. Holy cow. If you think the first two were bad, watch this one. They say, Lord, it's vain to serve you. There's no results. There's no return. What profit is it to love you? What's my cut out of this? And then the last thing they say, that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts. They're saying, God, what do I get out of battling sin? The word mourning there is to literally dress someone in dark and to repent and to feel sorrow for sin and battle against sin, because that is a battle every day of our lives. And they're saying this, why should we even live our lives trying to battle sin? It's always there. We're always going to battle. I'm sick of battling. Why don't I just live in it? Wow. They're saying to God, and they're shaking their fist, and they're trying to overpower God. No results in serving you. No, my life is not better because I live for you. My life is not better. And not only that, I'm tired of battling sin and mourning and repenting and coming before you and confessing. I'm tired of that. What good is the life like that? You see, how do we get to something like that? Here's how. The next verse, we start comparing our lives with other people. He's saying this in verse 15. He's saying, so we call the arrogant blessed. In other words, the arrogant are the people who don't want to serve God. The people who don't want to love God. The people who don't want to confess their sin. He's saying those people are happy. In fact, not only that, look at this in verse 15. He says, not only are the doers of wickedness built up, they progress in life. And he says, but they also test God and escape. You ever wonder why God doesn't just take the wicked and destroy them? And yet they test God. They kill babies. They do all kinds of things and they continue on. And they're happy. And they progress. Here's what's amazing. You want to kill your joy in life? Start comparing your life with other people. That is a killjoy. Because here's what happens when we compare our lives with other people. Two things happen. One, I can always find somebody who's worse off. And I find somebody who's worse off, and all of a sudden I start thinking, man, I am doing great. And that is pride. Or I find somebody, and they're always there, that are better off. And I think to myself, oh man, I just got to be like them. And I start to get discontent. Comparison will kill us. And here they are comparing themselves with other people, and they're saying, the arrogant are blessed, they're happy people. You look at them, they go through all these things. I didn't know that Sylvester Stallone is on his third marriage. Did you know that? His first one was Rocky. I guess the next one was Rocky too. No? But you interview Sylvester Stallone, he looks like he has the greatest world life in the world. He's happy. Looks blessed. Look at that and you say, what's going on here? You look at these people and they're arrogant, but they're blessed. They're continuing to progress in life. Their lives seem at ease. And they're saying they test God, which is interesting because we talked about that in the last sermon, to test God with faithfulness. These guys are testing God with wickedness and they're escaping. So how do I prevent living a life like this? Here's where we get into the beautiful verses of 16, 17, and 18. Instead of focusing on other people, instead of looking for results and looking for different things and rewards right here on this earth, we need to focus on one thing and one thing alone, and that is our relationship with the Lord. And watch this in verse 16 as he talks about these wonderful things in this passage right here. Where is our mind this morning? Is our mind focused on our relationship with the Lord? Instead of looking at the arrogant, instead of comparing ourselves with others, instead of feeling sorry for ourselves serving the Lord, look at this in verse 16. Watch this here. He talks about a crowd of people who are speaking to one another in verse 16, and are those who what? Fear the Lord. These are people who have a reverence for God. And let me just tell you something. Fear is not always a bad thing. When I'm going down, now they change Mark Shuffle. It used to be 55 miles an hour. Now it's what? 45. Whoever did that, I don't know what in the world. But it's 45 miles an hour on an empty road. And the cops know it, that they changed it. And they're there waiting. And let me tell you, a healthy fear keeps me at 45. A healthy fear. Let's be honest. At 48. I always feel safe about 3 miles over. There's a healthy fear in life. There's a healthy fear of God. That makes you want to please Him. And serve Him. And not break what it says in the Bible. And to live for Him. These are people that fear God. And look at the phrase here. I love this here. In verse 16 here. They're not only those who fear Him, but they're those who at the very last thing, look at the last phrase there, who esteem His name. Who believe His name is precious. Who want to bring honor to our God's name. Who it's like a treasure to them, that they want to honor Him with their lives. And they say, Lord, You are precious to me. How do we know that God is precious to us? When we give our time to Him, when we give our talents to Him, when we give our treasures to Him. He is precious to us. They esteem His name. They don't want to bring disgrace to His name. They want to hold His name up. What a way to live. They fear the Lord. And it's precious, His name, to them. It's amazing, as you study the book of Acts, they're living to praise the name of God. To lift up the name of Jesus. To make sure that His name is exalted. Forget about our name. And they esteem His name, they esteem who He is, His character. And they want Him to be praised in their lives. What a way. And they fear God. And you say, what does God do to people like that? Look at verse 16. It says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. They're esteeming His name. And the Lord, look at this in verse 16, gave attention and heard it. God's paying attention to this. And watch this. And a book of remembrance was written before Him. You say, what is this book of remembrance? Well, let me give you a little illustration. When I was 9 years old, I was a pill. You guys wouldn't believe that, though.
I would.
Well, you believe it, you would believe it. In fact, I actually got held back in fourth grade. I loved it so much, I did it twice. And I really was a pill. In fact, so bad that the teacher had to write the things that I was doing in a book. And one day, I looked at her as she's writing things down. Oh, Jeremy was disrespectful here. Jeremy was this. I said, put this in your book. Watch me. And I walked out. And I left the school. 9 years old. And I just remember her face. She grabbed her book. Oh, he walked out. Watch me, baby. Put it in your book, I told her. And I walked out. Do you know, everything that we do for God, He's putting in a book. It's called the Book of Remembrance. And there is so much of ministry that people don't see. And yet God sees it. And He notes it. The prayers that we are saying for people. The cleaning. I was looking at the different things. Our church is so blessed. We have in most churches, you only have 20% of the people serving here. We have over 50% of the people serving in some kind of ministry here. And I thank God for that. I thank the Holy Spirit for that. And I thank Jessica for that. Because every time somebody walks in, they're going to give her a children's church ministry. I mean, they're in it. We got over 50 people serving the Lord here. And over 30 of them are in children's church. We don't even have 30 kids. And 30 of them are in children's church. I mean, if anybody walks in, you are in children's ministries. But there is so much that we don't see that is involved in all that. That goes on in this place all week that we just don't see. We don't see the people who are cleaning the church. We don't see the people mowing the lawn. We don't see people serving the Lord. There is so much that we don't see. But God sees. Amen. And somebody says, well, what profit is it for me to serve the Lord? What do I get out of it? Nobody says thank you. Nobody, there's no rewards. There's very little fruit. And I'm studying. I can't imagine some weeks when people are studying for children's church, they show up on a Sunday morning in the first service and no kids show up. And they're thinking to themselves, why did I study for that? Not one showed up. And yet, you know who's watching them prepare for the kids all week? The Lord is. And do you know what? He has a book of remembrance. Back then, the kings would write things down that people did so that they could reward them. This book of remembrance is God is remembering the things that we're doing, the little things. The dealing with in the nursery and dealing with the screaming and all that, and the counting of the money, the safety team. Sometimes I walk out there, Wilfredo is out there by himself. I said, what a great life. He's just sitting out there by himself. God is seeing that. Very rare. I haven't seen people walk out and say, Wilfredo, thank you for keeping us safe today. Lord bless you. But God sees it. In fact, I want you to look at this in Hebrews chapter 6. For a moment. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. If you've gone to Revelation, you've gone too far. But Hebrews chapter 6, this is a beautiful verse. This is a beautiful verse. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. It says this, for God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name. Remember, they esteem his name. They're serving God for his name. God is not unjust to forget that. In fact, look what it says. In having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. In other words, what he's saying here is God is watching what we're doing. And even though there may not be rewards here on this earth, or even though there may not be results here on this earth, and let me tell you, sometimes that leaves you very frustrated. I was talking to one of my heroes in the faith who served in Vietnam. And he said his job in Vietnam was to go in and to set up booby traps and bombs and all this and try to booby trap that part so they could get that part. And so they would do that. And he said we would come back a month later and all the booby traps would be disarmed. And they never did what they wanted them to do. So they had to set them up again. And then they would leave and then come back and set them up again. He said it was so frustrating. It felt like we were doing nothing. God sees it. God rewards it. It says he is not an unjust God to forget it. He sees it and he calls love work here in verse 10. It's work. And the love that you've shown, you're doing it for his name. You've ministered and you're still ministering to the saints. Now let's go back to Malachi. They're saying to God, what is it? What's my cut in this? What is it? It's vain to serve you. What profit is it to live for you, Lord, to walk in mourning with you? And he said, look, I got it written down in the book of remembrance. Every time you confess a sin, it's written down in the book of remembrance. Every time you live for me in love, it's written down in the book of remembrance. As you serve me and serve the church, it is written down in the book of remembrance. You're esteeming my name. But if that doesn't get you, look at verse 17. This is beautiful. Look at this first phrase. They will be what? mine, says the Lord of hosts. And on the day that I prepare, he's talking about a day of judgment that he is coming. My own, what's the word? Possession. He's using a word of a safety deposit box. In the safety deposit box, we put the things that are most important to us. Let the house burn, but don't burn the safety deposit box. Those are the precious things in them. Katie was going through the closet and she was pulling out a couple of the precious things that we have. And she found a little precious note from Abigail that she wrote to me a few years ago. And it says, I love you, Daddy. I love you. 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 All the way down the page. And with hearts on it. And just her beautiful little writing. Yes, we keep that one. Let the house burn, but don't burn that paper. That's my baby's paper telling me how much he loved me. I said, Abigail, remember when you loved me? And she looked at me in a beautiful little face and she said, Daddy, I still do. Amen. He's saying in this passage that we are precious to God. If that doesn't get you, I don't know what will. In fact, Katie wrote in one of our anniversary cards, she used the Song of Solomon. Watch out with that. And in Song of Solomon, it'll mess you up. You read that book. Song of Solomon. There's a beautiful little verse in Song of Solomon 2:16 that says, I am my beloved's and my beloved's is mine. In other words, I am his and he is mine. That's what God's saying to us. God is saying, I am yours and you are mine. So just serve me. Just live for me. Nothing can ever take that away from us. That is in his safety deposit box. In fact, there is a day of judgment that is going to come, and those arrogant people that think they're blessed now on this earth, that think they got everything going on, look what it says here. He says, not only that, I'm going to spare them as a man spares his own son. And let me tell you, we were helping my brother-in-law move, and he's got a son. He's got one son, and the kid getting it beautiful, a lot of energy, running all over the place and getting behind this, and we got a box in our hand. I want to fall on him, and I'm thinking about my patience with my nephew is not the same as my patience with my own kids. A nephew, yeah, we spare. Okay, sweetie, please get out of the truck. I told you 75 times, get out of the truck. My son, he can be in there 100 times. Don't worry, sweetie. Just get out of the truck. There is something about sparing a son. And here's what God is saying. I am going to spare you like a father spares a son. Beautiful? It says here, and you say, well, how is God going to make a distinction here when he comes? This is going to blow your mind. Look at verse 18. God is going to make a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. You say, who are the righteous and who are the wicked? Some people say, well, the righteous are the ones who fear God, love God, and do all these things. No, who are the righteous? Who are the wicked? Right here in verse 18, it tells us. The righteous are the one who serves God. The wicked are the ones who do not serve God. Do you see the distinction? The righteous are the ones that are not shaking their fist at God saying, God, what's in it for me and what will I get out of this? The righteous are the ones that serve him and esteem his name and want to live for God and make a benefit and impact on this world. The unrighteous, the wicked, are the ones who don't want to give their time, don't want to give their talents, don't want to give their treasures to God. The unrighteous are the ones that think, what's in it for me? And if I don't profit out of this, I am not going to serve God. That's an unbelievable distinction that he's going to make on that judgment day. Between those who are willing to be servants and those who do not. before our last leadership meeting, we were waiting for Sam. And Sam was up in Denver, I don't know, playing with dinosaurs up there or doing something. And we got him on the phone. It was beautiful. And we had Sam pray. And Sam's prayer, I don't know if you even remember what you prayed. You don't remember what you prayed, right? I don't either. It was useless. But anyway, it was a powerful, beautiful little prayer. He said, God, thank you for the privilege for allowing us to invest in the greatest thing on this earth, your church. I'm like, wow, he's got it. He's got it. What a privilege it is. What an honor it is. We don't have to go around twisting people and trying to manipulate their arms. If you don't want to serve God, that's fine. But what an honor and privilege it is to serve the Lord. You say, what's in it for me? I'll tell you what's in it for you. Sleepless nights. Criticism. Sometimes no results. You're going to prepare a lesson. Nobody's going to show up. You're going to be all excited. You're going to preach the gospel to people and they're going to get mad at you and they don't have time for it. But you have God in heaven making sure that everything that we do for him is written down. And we have a God in heaven that one day will reward. And here's what's amazing about it. Our rewards in heaven aren't for us. They're for him. Amen. We get to radiate the glory of God in heaven. Or as one of my professors said, we're going to be like light bulbs in heaven. Some are going to be 10 watt. Some are going to be 100 watt. But the more that we live for the Lord, the more that we serve him, and the more that we try to make an impact, the brighter we are going to be able to radiate his glory in heaven. It's all about him. So don't do it for you. Do it for him. And remember that he is ours and we are his. And nothing will ever change that. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for this wonderful passage of scripture. Lord, I know at times in our own hearts, even though we may not say it out loud, we wonder, what are we doing? Is it even worth what we're doing? There's no results, and oftentimes no reward here on this earth. And not only that, the people who refuse to serve you and shake their fist at you, they seem like life is fine. They're okay. And they're progressing. And they're moving forward on this earth. And it seems like we're moving backwards. God, in those moments, remind us that you don't forget. You're not unjust to forget what we're doing for you. That in your book, you are writing down the book of remembrance, what we're doing every time somebody's praying, serving, bringing a meal to somebody, mowing the lawn, cleaning the church, counting the offering, being on the safety team, being in the sound room, handing out bulletins, whatever it may be, God. Throughout the week, things that we don't see, preparing lessons, doing different things, calling people, talking to people, counseling, encouraging. Father, you see it all. You see it all. And you are rewarded. And there is coming a day. There is coming a day that you will judge this world. And I am so thankful that not because of our good works or our service that you're going to spare us, but because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. We are covered in the blood of Christ. And now we're sons and daughters. And just as a man spares his son, Father, you're going to spare us from that judgment that is coming one day. And you're going to make a distinction in this world. It's going to be evident those who serve you and those who do not. So help us, God, like Sam prayed, to realize what a privilege it is and an honor it is to give our time and our talents and our treasures to the greatest thing on this earth, your church, your work. We want to be serving you to our very last breath. So help us, God. Help us not to retire from service. Help us not to tire from service. But help us to keep our eyes focused on you. And say, Lord, here I am. Use me. How can I be used in your work for your honor and glory? It's not about the results. It's not about the return. It's about you and your name. Thank you, God. We were so blessed to be in a church. Close to 50% of people are serving you. But I can't say as a pastor, I don't ache over the other 50 that don't. God, that you would use this message to stir all of our hearts. I pray, God, that everyone would want to serve you and esteem your name and live for you. Not out of guilt, but out of love. Do the work that only you can do. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.